Hey, Harbor fam, so good to see you, so good to worship with you. What a great morning of worship we've had so far, hasn't it been? I've just so enjoyed our times with the Lord together. I want to give you a quick update on our property purchase. We are moving full steam ahead through escrow right now. We did our phase one environmental survey, and praise God, we passed. So what that means is we don't have to spend 25 grand to do the phase two environmental survey. Now we're just waiting for the appraisal, which should come this week, and then final loan approval, and then the last few pledges to be fulfilled. But right now, we are definitely on track to close escrow the week of July 1st, because God is so good. Yeah, let's celebrate that. We are blessed. We are so blessed. And that is the theme of the psalm that we're going to be looking at this morning. So if you got your Bible, open to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of those hardback Bibles around you. Turn to page 544 in those hardback Bibles. And while you're getting there, I want to just ask you a question. In this topic of being blessed, what comes to your mind when you hear that word, blessed? What comes to your mind when you hear that word blessed? I mean, yeah, being able to purchase a $6 million property, that's pretty stinking blessed, yes. But think about it for your own life. Well, what do you define as blessed in your life? I think most of us, if we're honest, we think about something big. We think about something flashy. We think about things that other people can see. When we picture a blessed life, we picture the promotion. We picture the platform. We picture the perfectly lit family photo in the south of France. That's what we picture, is something extraordinary. Here's the problem with that. 99% of your life is lived in the ordinary. So much of your life. Most of life is the commute where you hear the same song 40 times. Most of your life is the kids grumbling and arguing all the time, bored after 1 week of summer break already. Most of your life is, what are we having for dinner tonight? Every single night. Most of your life is that pile of laundry that no matter what you do, never gets smaller. It's always the same size. Most of life is the fight with your spouse that is so manini. At least it started with something so manini that you can't even remember what it was at the end of the fight. That's where you spend 99% of your life. Most of your life is lived in the low, in the slow, in the ordinary. But somewhere along the way, you started buying a lie. You started buying this lie that the blessed life is somewhere out there in the extraordinary, somewhere beyond where you're currently at. You with me? I want to blow that idea up this morning. I want to call in a drone strike on that lie. Because God's word is going to give us a totally different picture of the blessed life. It won't be flashy, won't be perfectly backlit. It definitely won't go viral. It's going to be going to work to provide for your family. It's going to be sitting around a table to eat with your family. It's going to be coming to church to worship with your church family. Using your gifts to serve God's family. That's the kind of blessed life we're going to see in Psalm 128. And it's a short psalm, so we're going to go Presbyterian this morning. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Every once in a while, we pretend we're Presbyterians. We're going to do that this morning. Psalm 128, verse 1, says this, "How happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You will surely eat what your hands have worked for. You'll be happy, and it'll go well for you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like young olive trees around your table. In this very way, the man who fears the Lord will be blessed. May the Lord bless you from Zion, so that you'll see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life and will see your children's children. Peace be with Israel." And Lord, that is exactly the kind of blessed life that we all long for. Help us to see how we're pursuing different lives than this, so that we can return to the simple, God-fearing, low, slow, ordinary, blessed life that you've called us to by the grace of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. So remember that Psalm 128 is one of the Psalms of ascent. It's this list of psalms that were meant to be sung by the people of Israel as they were ascending the hill to Jerusalem. So think about who would be singing this song. Not priests or kings, not anybody with a platform. We're talking about fishers, carpenters, farmers. We're talking about dads playing catch with their boys on the way up the hill. We're talking about moms carrying babies on their hips on their way up the hill. This is ordinary people in ordinary families from ordinary towns going to meet with their extraordinary God. And what does this ordinary song say to ordinary people? Blessed. Blessed. Because God is in the business of blessing the ordinary. So let's see what this kind of blessed life looks like. Let's see how it starts. Look again at verse 1. It says, "How happy is everyone who fears the Lord." Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. You hear that word fear, and you in your mind instinctively define it as being scared. You think of God as your middle school vice principal who's always waiting to catch you doing something wrong. That's what you instinctively think of when you see this phrase. Well, that's not what this is. Fearing God means taking in the entirety of his character, which includes his absolute holiness and his ferocious power and his perfect justice, along with his tender mercy, along with his gentle and patient love, taking all of that in and just being totally in awe, saying, "God, you are so amazing. Your ways are so much better than my ways. And so I just want to walk in your ways." In fact, that's how the writer of this psalm defines the fear of the Lord. His definition is right here. How happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. So fearing God means walking in the ways of God. It's not just a feeling. It's not just an emotional experience you have at church on Sunday. Fearing God is what happens every day of your life from Monday through Saturday. Fearing God is how you treat your wife when nobody's around. Fearing God is how you do your job when the boss isn't in the building. Fearing God is what you watch after the kids go to sleep. Fearing God is what you grumble, or maybe even what you yell to the guy in the car in front of you on the H1 who can't hear you. Fearing God is a lifestyle. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's a lifestyle, continually walking in the ways of the Lord. Because that word walks, that's a present active participle. It's talking about ongoing action. This is not a one-time decision. This is not a dramatic experience. This is walking. Walking is just something you do every day, right? One step at a time over the course of your whole life. Now, I know we live in a culture that's all about dramatic experiences. I know. And those experiences, those are real. I believe in dramatic encounters with Jesus. I've had them. I've told you some crazy stories about them. I believe. But that's not what this psalm is about. The blessed life in Psalm 128 isn't about those moments. It's about a slow and ordinary, sometimes even boring life, walking in the ways of the Lord. Moment by moment. You know what I think? I think there's somebody in this room who's waiting for some crazy encounter with Jesus to finally kickstart their walk with Jesus. You're waiting for something amazing, life-altering to happen. You're waiting for a sign to kill your sin and start serving Jesus. Well, let me tell you, you don't need a sign. You got a scripture. You got Psalm 128, and what God's saying to you here in Psalm 128 is just start walking. Today, just take one step. Today, you can start walking in the ways of the Lord. Today, you can start reading his word. Today, you can start praying, getting closer to his heart. Today, you can start obeying what you see in his word, following in his ways. Because this psalm, it shows you what happens when you follow in his ways. It affects the work you do to provide for your family. It affects the relationships you have in your family. It affects the way you minister to your church family. And before we get too far, FYI, just like all of the wisdom literature in the Bible, which this psalm would be included in, this psalm isn't a promise. It's not a guarantee that if you do this, this will happen. It's not an equation. This is an observation on the way that life usually goes. Because when you live your life the way God designed it, then the blessings of God just kind of naturally flow into it, usually, into all the ordinary, everyday parts of your life. And the way that we're seeing it, the picture that it's giving us, is that they radiate outwards, like throwing a bowling ball into a swimming pool. From your individual life to your immediate family, to your spiritual family, to your legacy. Last week in Psalm 127, we were challenged to depend on the Lord in our work, in our family, in our legacy. And so Psalm 128 is what happens when we actually do that. This is what life looks like when it's lived in that kind of dependence. Look at what it says. Verse 2, you will surely eat what your hands have worked for. You'll be happy and it'll go well for you. So when you walk in the ways of the Lord every day, here's where you're gonna see God's everyday blessings. Number one, in your work. In your work. This is telling us work is a part of a blessed life. Now, I know some of you sitting here don't believe that. You think of work as a punishment. But look in the Bible, look all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, and what do you see Adam and Eve doing in the garden? You see them working. You see them tending the garden, doing blue-collar work. You see them naming, like scientifically naming the species, white-collar work. That's what they're doing in paradise. They're working. When we think of paradise, we think of never working again, right? Paradise to us means waking up every morning and deciding, do I want to go surf? Do I want to go shop? Do I want to go do yoga? Do I want to do nothing at all? That's paradise to us. That's not God's idea of a perfect world. His idea of a perfect world is where everybody's being productive, where everybody's working. So whether you're a doctor, whether you're a construction worker, whether you're a stay-at-home mom or a teacher or a small business owner, when you strive for excellence in your work, when you walk in the ways of the Lord as you work, you're participating in the mission of God. And so here's what God says to you. It will go well for you. It will go well for you. That's such a powerful little phrase because it's the same Hebrew phrase that God used in Genesis 1. After he looked at all of his work of creation, he said, it is good. Same Hebrew word. So now, God looks at you doing your everyday work with faithfulness, and he says, that's good. That's really good. And then he says, you'll eat what your hands have worked for. Think about that. He's not saying you're going to win the jackpot in Vegas. That's not what he's saying there. He's saying he'll use your work to bless your family. That's what it says in verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. And so here's the next place you're going to see God's blessings. Number 2, in your marriage. In your marriage. Now, hold on. If you're not married, stick with me. Don't zone out on me. You're still in the picture here. But for everybody who is married, I want to camp here for a second. Because that picture of a fruitful vine within your courtyard, that is such a power-packed picture if you understand the world that's coming from. In the ancient world, most people didn't have a vineyard. Only rich people had a vineyard. Most people had a vine. A vine. And you didn't put your vine out in the front yard for everybody to see. You would take that one singular vine that you had and you'd put it in the interior courtyard of your house where nobody could see. It's in the private space, hidden from the street. And that hidden vine would produce grapes that would produce wine for the whole family. So what is this saying? The biggest blessings in your marriage aren't for public consumption. The biggest blessings in your marriage aren't for your Instagram reel. They come in the private interior space of your home. They come when your phones are down, when the kids are in bed, and it's just the two of you. And that starts with the vine dresser who's tending to that vine. So husbands, I want to say something to you real quick. And I'm preaching to myself first here because I need it more than anybody. Your wife does not need you to be impressive. She needs you to be available. That's what this picture is telling us. She needs you to love her like Christ loves the church. She needs you to pursue her like you pursued her before you had her. She needs you to tend to her like a vine dresser tends to a vine, with patience, with care, with attention. She needs you to carefully prune away anything that might harm her in life. Now, here's the thing, guys. Most of us aren't very intuitive, okay? We don't just instinctively know how to do those things. And so how are we going to do those things? We got to ask our wives how to do those things. We got to ask our wives what they need. So let me ask you, guys, when's the last time you asked your wife what she needs? Not, what do you need from the grocery store? I'll stop on my way home. Not that. What do you need from me? What do you need from this marriage? A couple months ago, I did that. It was our anniversary, and so I took Cindy on a 24-hour trip to Maui. I had a bunch of points saved up, and Maui's really expensive, so I could only afford one night with my points. So we spent 24 hours there, and while we were waiting for dinner at Monkey Pod, we went down to the beach and just sat there in the sand, and I just asked her, what do you need from me over the next year? We've got 31 years down. What do you need in year 32 of our marriage? She paused for a minute, and in my mind, I was thinking, she's pausing because she's going to say, nothing. I don't need anything from you. You're the perfect husband. You're amazing just the way you are. That's what I thought I was going to get. But apparently she was pausing because she wanted to say something really sweetly. That's why she was pausing. So she said to me very gently, so gently, babe, I need you to start talking to me. That's what she said. I need you to start talking to me. Now, family, I was not prepared for that answer because I feel like I'm talking all the time, all right? I'm talking all day, every day. I'm talking 5 hours straight to all of you guys every Sunday morning. But apparently, after I'm done talking to you guys, I'm all out of words, and so I'm not talking to her. And I saw a couple elbows, so I don't think I'm alone in what I'm talking about here. So for all the brothers, we got to start talking to our wives. We got to start caring for that beautiful vine in our courtyard. And then for all the wives, remember that you're the vine. Remember that you're the vine. You are the source of fruit for the whole family. When you're not bearing fruit, everybody feels it. When mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That's just a universal rule of life, right? So be the vine. Be the vine. Keep bearing the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then watch what happens in your family. Watch what happens. At the end of verse 3, it tells you a little bit about what's going to happen. It says, your children will be like young olive trees around your table. I love that picture. Here's one more place you're going to see God's everyday blessings. Number 3, your children, your kids. And I love this picture because it calls your kids little olive trees. Literally in the Hebrew, little olive shoots. Little olive shoots around the table. Because in the ancient world, olives were everything. Olives were food. Olives were fuel. You would use olives for cooking, for medicine, for blessing. Yeah, that's the prescription all through the Bible is put olive oil on somebody's forehead. An olive tree, It was one of the most valuable possessions that a family could have. But here's the thing about olive trees. They take forever to grow. They're so slow. We're talking 30 years before they mature. Does that sound like any of your kids? I don't know. It takes forever for olive trees to grow. And here's the interesting thing about how they grow. They shoot up from the roots of the parent tree. They come up from the roots. So here's the picture we're getting from Psalm 128. There's this family around a table, and the kids are these little olive shoots. Just imagine that, little olive shoots sprouting up. They're not fully formed. They're still small, but they've got the potential to produce incredible fruit because they're connected to the root. And this psalm says it all starts at the table. It all starts at your table. At the Tuesday night, rush home from flag football practice, throw some mac and cheese on the table. Table. That table is the table we're talking about. That table is where life happens. It's where your kids will tell you things they probably wouldn't any other place. If you'll put down your phone. If you'll turn off the game. We got to fight for that table. Long time ago, Cindy and I realized, you know, once our kids started getting into middle school, high school, we realized that we weren't getting much time around the table as a family. We're going a million different directions, all of us, all the time. And so we decided we got to fight for that table time. We decided one night a week we're going to fight for the table. Sunday night became taco night. So every Sunday, still to this day, Dad goes home from church, takes a 30-minute nap, sometimes a 60-minute nap, depending on the week. And then when I wake up, I start making tacos. And we're talking legit tacos, all right? We're talking carnitas, barbacoa, mole, birria. Legit tacos is what we're talking about here. Every Sunday night, the family gathers around the table to eat tacos. Now it's seven of us around our table, and it's awesome. We take time to share about our week. We take time to ask each other what God has been teaching us this week. We take time to just enjoy each other. The table is worth fighting for. It's worth building your schedule around. It's worth saying no to some things so you can say yes to the people around that table. And then watch how that table can expand. Look at verse 4. It says, in this very way, the man who fears the Lord will be blessed. May the Lord bless you from Zion so that you will see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Okay, so we've moved from work to marriage to kids to Jerusalem, showing us that the healthy family life leads to a healthy church life. So here's one more place you're going to see God's everyday blessings. Number 4, your church. That's what it's talking about here. Because remember, this psalm wasn't written for you to meditate on in your quiet times. No, that's not why this psalm was written. It was written for all of us to sing together. It was written for God's people to sing, hundreds of people at a time as they were walking up the mountain, shoulder to shoulder, all going the same place. And the place they were heading was Jerusalem. Zion, the city of God, the gathering place of God's people, where you come together to worship and fellowship, where you belong to something bigger than yourself, bigger than your little family, where you're part of a family of families. And so when the psalmist says, you'll see the prosperity of Jerusalem, that's not just a throwaway line there. That's not just a cliche. He's saying the everyday blessings in your family were never meant to be self-contained. They were always meant to expand outward towards God's family. Because here's the thing, and I need you to hear me on this. You cannot live the blessed life as a Lone Ranger Christian. You just can't. You can't live the blessed life as an isolated person or an isolated family. It just doesn't work. I mean, the table in your home is really good, but God's vision is for something a lot bigger than your dinner table. His vision is the table of the family, the entire family of God. And that dinner table, It's one potluck. You've got something to bring to the table. The prosperity of Jerusalem, that's not my job. It's not the pastor's job. It's not the elder's job. It's not the staff's job. It's not the finance team's job. The prosperity of Jerusalem is all of our job. Every single one of us who calls Harbor Church our home, using our time, our talent, our treasure to bless God's family. We've all got something to bring to the table. And when we do, then we'll see the last everyday blessing. That's number five, your legacy. Your legacy, like it says in verse 6, you'll see your children's children. Your children's children. We're not just talking about biological children here. From the context, we're talking about spiritual children. And the picture that it's giving us is so beautiful. It's picturing this stage in your life where you've gone for so long, you've feared the Lord so faithfully that it's allowed you to spread your roots so far out that dozens of olive shoots have popped up. And you've been going so faithfully for so long that you watch them grow into fully mature trees. You can see the next generation bearing fruit that you never could have by yourself. That right there, that's the definition of legacy. That's it. Legacy doesn't mean your name on a building. Legacy doesn't even mean being remembered. Legacy means faith transferred. That's a legacy. When you've been faithful to fear the Lord over years and years and years so that you've successfully passed it on to the next generation, one relationship at a time. Building a legacy, it's slow. It happens in the low, ordinary parts of life. I mean, if you follow Jesus, you're somebody else's legacy. I don't know who it is for you. It could be a parent. Maybe it was a good friend. Maybe it was some Sunday school teacher that you barely even remember the name of, but she showed up every single Sunday for 20 years carrying a tub of Play-Doh and a heart full of love and bringing no desire for recognition or reward. And so you're that person's legacy, and now God's using you to leave a legacy. You're leaving a legacy through your generosity, through your time and talent and treasure that you give. I mean, praise God, you knew that purchasing this property was going to leave a generational legacy, have a generational impact. And so you gave generously and sacrificially without any desire for recognition or reward. And what I'm praying for you is that, like this psalm says, you'll be able to see that legacy. Not just plant it, see it. I'm praying that you'll be around long enough to watch what you started become bigger than anything that's about you. Bigger than you. That's the blessed life right now. Living to see something that's bigger than you. Now, I know as we've been making our way through this psalm, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, yeah, but my life doesn't feel blessed. I mean, what if I do fear the Lord as much as I can? What if I do walk in his ways? What if I love Jesus and worship him with everything I've got, but my job is still terrible? I still don't have a spouse. I do have a spouse, but we haven't been able to have kids. My work just feels meaningless. I don't feel like I'm leaving a legacy. My ministry has been fruitless. I mean, it feels like I'm giving everything just to keep my head above the water. Some of you are sitting here reading this psalm thinking, this isn't how life works. And you know what? You might be right, at least in the short term. Think about Jesus. He feared God every single moment of his life. He walked in the ways of the Lord like nobody ever could or has. from the carpenter shop in Nazareth to the feeding of the 5,000 to the sacrificial death on the cross. And what was the fruit of his labor? Friends who fled, disciples who denied him, betrayed him. Jesus never had a wife. Jesus never had kids, at least not in the short term. But think about the long term. After his death and resurrection, Jesus was named King of the universe. After his resurrection, Jesus took you and me to be his bride. Jesus is bringing many sons to glory, and Jesus is sharing all of his blessings with us. Family, if you're a follower of Christ, you share the blessings of Christ. So when Psalm 128 says, your bride will be like a fruitful vine within your house, guess who that's talking about? That's talking about you, the bride of Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. I mean, I could take Psalm 128 and turn it into a legalistic message or even a motivational message and tell you, yeah, if you want to see God's blessings, you need to work harder. You need to work more. You need to serve your spouse more. You need to get your kids around the table more. But that's not the gospel. That's not gospel teaching. That's just a TED talk. If Psalm 128 is just a prescription, if it's just saying, here's what you need to do if you want to be blessed, then we are all in trouble. Every single one of us. Because there's none of us who fear the Lord. Not completely. But there's one person who did. Jesus did, and he shares the blessings that he earned with us. I don't know where you're at this morning. You might have walked in here and your marriage is a mess. You might have walked in here and one of your kids is going off the rails. You might have walked in here and your job is so stressful. You don't know if you'll survive. You might have walked in here and your life just feels like it has no meaning or purpose. You walked in here and you're just not feeling blessed. Well, if that's you, we want to pray with you here today. We want to pray with you. During the closing song of worship, we're going to have folks at the four corners of this room. Folks who would love to listen to you and then pray with you. If there's an area of your life where you need to see God's blessing, we would love to boldly and confidently pray for that with you. As soon as we all stand up, make a beeline for one of those corners. Because the blessed life in Psalm 128, it's available to you. It's available to you. Not because you earned it, not because you're faithful enough, because Jesus was faithful on your behalf. And if you'll come to him, if you'll trust him, then he'll redeem your work. He'll redeem your marriage. He'll redeem your family and your table. He'll make all things new in his time. And so this is your moment right now. This is it. The blessed life is not on the other side of the promotion. It's not on the other side of when you get the job that you wanted or the house you wanted or the spouse that you wanted. It's not when all your loans are paid off. It's not when you finally get to retirement. The blessed life of Psalm 128 is now. Not in the extraordinary. In the low and the slow and the ordinary. The blessed life is walking with God through the mess of life. It's the loud, chaotic dinner that you have with your kids around the table. It's the fellowship with God's family you have around the communion table. When we take communion later, remember that Jesus gave his body and his blood to bring to you the blessings of Psalm 128 that you could never earn for yourself. Jesus wants to give you the blessed life right now. Will you just receive it? Let's pray together. Father, I'm more guilty than anybody else of imagining the blessed life as these extraordinary things. When you've showed us in your word that the most blessed life is in the ordinary. The times with my wife, with my kids, with my church family, with my community group, the times with my friends, the ministry that you've given me, the legacy that you're building through me, not by my strength, but only by your grace. Thank you for the grace of Jesus that's brought all of these to us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.